All right, so we're going to be talking about baptism today. So take out the paper if you guys have it. You should have one of these papers. And as I say that, I got to look for mine. Okay, so I want to go through this with you guys today. Very different than our normal Sundays, where we just finished the book of Acts, so soon we'll be going through. What's the next book after Acts? Romans. Okay, so soon we'll be doing our Romans kickoff. That should be two Sundays from today. But in between time right now, we're going to be discussing baptism. So please turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, go to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm looking to end here at 11:45. So I'll let my wife or my son know you could throw something at me if I'm about to go over. Oh my gosh. All right, so Matthew chapter 28. Please stand with me. If you have your Bible, you can read along. We're in Matthew chapter 28, right at the very end, starting at verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Father in heaven, we thank you for these awesome words, that passage that we call the Great Commission. It's what you've called the church to do. This is our great mission that you have for us here, Lord. And it's simply to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Help us, Lord. We need your empowerment. Lord, help us to comply with your word, to not just be readers and hearers of your word, but to be doers. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. But to do that, God, we need your empowerment. So, Father in heaven, we ask again, can you please empower us by and through and with your Spirit, God? We thank you that you've given us your holy word. We thank you that, again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We thank you for your integrity, how you uphold all things, how you speak it, and it just comes about. Lord, we're the ones that fail. We fall. We need your empowerment, Lord. We need your empowerment simply to interpret your word and to apply it, especially, God. Be with those that will be baptized today, God. Empower them mightily. I see it like a picture of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly, where you've given them new life, a new beginning, a new hope, a new God, a new Lord, a new way to live. All things become new. The old things have passed away, but they need to be trained on how to walk in this new life, just like the butterfly needs to learn to fly. But for us as Christians, God, we need the empowerment of your Spirit. Please empower each and every one of us. Thank you again, Father. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Please comfort, please encourage every one of us, Lord, in your ways. Give us that disturbing that you do as well. If we're in sin, or even if we're living in fear and anxiety and worry, that we would simply follow you by faith and continue to follow you as you lead us. Help us, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So once more, we're going through this paper, a handout here. A little different than usual for every Sunday. But we're going to go through today what I call Baptism Sunday. So first off, as we go through baptism and studying it, I have here on the display what we just read. Where does this come out of, and why do you baptize? Is it because, oh, every church baptizes? No, that's not why we do it. Why? Because we're a Bible-teaching church. We teach through the entire Bible, and we actually believe it. You know what that means? We have to not just read it, we have to heed it. Amen? We must obey. And so while every church might do it, we also need to answer that question, why do you baptize and where? Is that in the Bible? Good question. So it comes out of this. This is what is called the church's Great Commission. What we just read, Matthew 28, the closing paragraph or so of Matthew's entire book, verses 18 to 20 is what we read. And on display here, you see verses 18 and 19. So what is Jesus, and I color-coded this here, what does he authorize the church to do? Is to actually make disciples. Make disciples. And disciples are made, they're not born. Amen? Every parent knows. You can't just birth a child and then say, here's a pack of diapers, here's a whole bunch of formula. Praise God we found it. Because the stores were out of formula for a while, but we got it. Now you do really, you're so mature. 2 weeks, oh, you're so old now. Can't just give it a pack of diapers and some formula or food. Here's a couple pretzels. I know you like pretzels. Here you go. He's 13, not 2 weeks old, but you can't just give the child the food, the diapers, and everything for life. Here's a stack of cash. There you go. You and I need to parent the child. We need to make disciples, right? And every family kind of has that, that these principles are actually intact, should be, within a Christian marriage and family especially. But this is what God authorized the church to do. It's literally make disciples. We take it literal. The authority is specifically and it's solely to make disciples. Think about this too. And this might, you know, stir up some, how would you say, like rile up some feathers, so to speak. The church's Great Commission and authority is to make disciples. It's not an authority to make members. A lot of churches focus on, some would say, nickels and noses, money and people, or members and money. Nickels and noses, members and money, mega churches. This is the vision. And this is actually, it's the wrong vision, isn't it? So the mission and vision of the church, it was originally and needs to be today, it must be make disciples. Make disciples. And just trust God for the outcome. If it happens to be a big church, then it happens to be a big church. If it's one-on-one evangelism and discipleship, praise God for that, because we don't even deserve one, do we? We don't. So the authority is not. So sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you also have to look at what's not there when you can see and compare what is and what is not, right? To see what is truth and what is error, because there's a lot of error out there, amen? There is. And so by knowing the word of truth, that alone, folks, will help guard and guide you, right? And this is what we need to understand. So when you see this right away, and a lot of people, I would get a lot of hate mail, even with other ministers and pastors, like, wait a second. You called on my ministry? No, maybe Jesus is. And this is something that needs to chasten me because I need to look at not the size, so to speak, of the congregation, not the numbers, but the quality. Amen? Not the quantity, but the quality of the Christian. That must be. That's what Jesus focused on. Well, come on. Think about it. He was only here 33 years. How much could he have done? Well, the guy that actually wrote this quoting Jesus, how long did he spend with Jesus? 3 years, roughly three and a half years. Almost every single day. Think about that kind of discipleship. I wish I could have this kind of discipleship with Jesus, don't you wish? Right? A little different today. So he's going to still do the work. Jesus Christ says he's going to do it through the body of Christ. This is what he wants. So sometimes when you're studying doctrine, you also have to look at the antithesis, the opposite. Okay, studying love, what else do you study? What the Bible also shows, or doesn't say maybe, about hate, so to speak. Okay, so what is God's opinion? And then that's how you can look at it and go, I think the focus is off here, and God needs to chasten us. I think it's a church community at large, not just this specific local church. So the authority that Jesus gives is not to make members, not to make money, not to make mega churches, but make disciples. That's simply it. Moving forward, what is a disciple then? Literally, it's a learner. It's a follower. And it's not just, oh, I hear it. I'm an audible learner. but it could be, as we might say to our own kids or students, goes in one ear and comes out the other. See, some of you guys know that. You probably tell your kids that. A learner, though, and a follower, a listener, right? Not just a hearer, but a doer. So disciples are made. People don't naturally and automatically follow Jesus. They don't. So guess how God gets a disciple? It's more supernatural. It doesn't come in the natural, does it? Anybody come to Christ and you're like, oh, I don't need your help. I so want you every fiber of my being. Every moment of the day, oh, it's all for you, Jesus. I don't even need the Holy Ghost power. Does that happen with anybody? No. No. Because the Spirit of Truth would be calling you out as a liar. Right? That doesn't happen. People don't naturally and automatically follow Jesus. They have to supernaturally be empowered. You have to be led. Some would say wooed by the Spirit. And then you need help. The helper, the Holy Spirit himself, and help through the body of Christ. So people need to be taught how to be followers of Jesus, including me. I still need to learn a lot. There's a lot more I need to know, more than I do know. So Jesus said, make disciples, or make disciples. And I want you to know this too. You don't have to be a pro or proficient in Greek, but you can also, as I would say, Blue Letter Bible. We're very friendly with Blue Letter Bible. In fact, I know the guys personally because they all went to Calvary Chapel, Rancho Santa Margarita, my home church in California, before I came out. And one of the guys is still on our church board right now. So I could vouch for their walks. But you can go to their site, the Blue Letter Bible, or their app, and you could dig the original language. I encourage you to. Be a Berean, Acts 17, verse 11, right? Don't just trust what I say. Have Bible in hand. Check it out, like they did with the Apostle Paul. And no, touch not thine anointed. It's usually the sign of a false prophet, right? No, you must check. That's why I look around. I love when people have Bibles in hand. Or my wife, she's like me. She's like geeky techie. Look up what it says. When you look at the original language, you will find go is not a command. What? See, I came out of missions agency. And many of us in America, we hear the word go, and especially the action-oriented people, you go and you don't even care what everything else was. You're just like, go, I'm ready. Anybody wired like that? Action-oriented, right? More the hands, not the head or the heart, but the hands. We're all a mixture of all those things. But you need to know, when Jesus said go, it was not a command. Look it up. Again, Blue Letter Bible it. You can go and you can click in and you can actually see that go is not a command. What the actual command was is make disciples. So you make disciples, and as you make followers, in other words, the guy that quoted Jesus, he got it. Why? Because for three and a half years, this guy we call Matthew Levi, he knew, oh, like what Jesus did with me, I have to do with others. Wait a second. That's a lot of time. Exactly. So guess one of the reasons why many pastors and teachers may not want to be involved in discipleship. Hey, you gotta get close to the people. Just like parenting. A lot of people don't want to do parenting. Why? I don't want to change diapers. I don't want to help people. I'm having a struggle just helping myself. I don't want to pray for other people. I don't want to pour into their life. I'm having a struggle with my own life. Anybody feel like that? I'm raising both my hands. You know why? A lot of times I feel like that. Even in ministering with people here. That I feel like that. Why? You know how Jesus was feeding the multitudes? Right? I love this passage in the Gospels, how Jesus was feeding the multitudes. He knew what he was about to do, one of the Gospel writers says. And then he turns to his disciples. Oh, what should we do? I'm paraphrasing the story. And then I get a kick out of this because they're like, send them away. And then he turns around and what does he say to them, his disciples? Says, you give them something to eat. That's how I feel sometimes. Like, what? I'm not equipped for this. I don't have the love that I need to love the people. I'm trying as hard as I can for my own walk, my own marriage, my own family. And God's always like that. You feed them. You give them something to eat. He's always trying to what I might think is on one side trick me, but it's also challenging me to grow. You might call that marriage. You might call that family. You might call it ministering in the family of God. He's always going to stretch your faith, though, isn't he? So the guy that actually quoted Jesus in Matthew 28 as the last main command before he left the earth, he understood what this meant. In other words, Matthew, what I've done with you, you do with others. Make disciples. Make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, so he got it. I got to spend time with them. They're going to have these crazy questions like we had with you, Jesus. They're going to be rough like I was. What was Matthew Levi's background? Tax collector. He was not the good Jewish boy that mom and dad wanted him to be. So he understood, even within the context of his reality and his life. So when Jesus said go, though, it was not a command. Make disciples is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. I'm not making that up. That's actually what God says. You can go in the original language, blue letter Bible it, or if you have Bible study software, look at the commands in the Greek language. Make disciples is the command. Go therefore and, here's a command, make disciples. So as you make disciples, that's how you go. Don't go and try to figure it out and like, I've never been discipled though. Doing it backwards. Get discipled like Matthew Levi and make disciples as you go. Does that make sense? He understood the context and he incorporated that into his life and reality. So the problem with improper Bible teaching is that we collectively in America, we tend to focus on that word go, especially the action-oriented people. So what happens is there's going to be an overemphasis upon activity. Martha mode, we call it, right? At the end of the day, you're like, I'm tired. I got nothing out of it, right? So activity instead of maturity. And that's actually what happens. And I think the devil's sitting there looking at the church in America and laughing. Why? Because we're not making disciples. We're trying to make members. We're trying to make money. We're trying to make mega churches. Because that's the picture or sign of success. And yet the devil looks at that and goes, that's funny. Because every time Jesus taught large groups, guess what he never did? Discipleship. He only spoke in parables. He only spoke in pictures. And his disciples came to him, and there's Q&A time. What did you mean about that? Well, to them, they're outsiders. They're never gonna understand. But to you, and he breaks it down. That's discipleship. The focus is discipleship. So we got it backwards. We need to know that so we can, I'm not saying every church locally has to be a small or tiny fellowship, 12 or less like what Jesus had. But I think our emphasis is an overemphasis upon the activity instead of maturity. Okay, so we need to know that. So go is not the command. Make disciples is the command. So baptizing them, this is the first step that we want to do to obey the command of Jesus, like he said, to make disciples. Continuing forward, and I can't spend too much time on this. So in your paper here, notice this. Baptism is part of your discipleship process. Where do you get that from, Drew? Good question. We just went through that. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That's the Great Commission. To make disciples. And in making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. It's kind of simple, right? Anybody love the simplicity of God? I love the simplicity of the Lord. See, we can, and I'm guilty of this, we can actually confuse it. So baptism, it's a symbol of death. Look at this in Colossians 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. If you're in Matthew, take a right turn. Go to Colossians. So it's in that little stack of books. I remember learning in Bible college, GEPC. They're together. C is for Colossians. We remember it as General Electric Power Company. GEPC. So Colossians is there. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice what it says here, Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with what? Buried with him in baptism. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You could read the rest and get the meat out of the context of the text. So baptism is a symbol of death. It's It's a symbol of death. We're going to see that today. No, we're not going to hold the baptism candidates underwater a long time. Got to make sure that we can explain that. We hear of stories of people asking, if I got a lot of sins, does that mean I'm underwater longer? Well, I got to breathe. Is it going to be longer than a minute? Do I take an oxygen tank? So no, it's not a correlation of that. It's basically a picture of death, a symbol of death. I love full immersion baptism. In other words, we're going to go out to the water. We're going to go out to the ocean, the beach. It'll be only waist high. So for those that don't swim, that's okay. It's not going to be too deep. And there'll be two of us out there as men helping you with it to get in and out of the water. But it's a symbol of death. The person goes underneath, buried with him in baptism, comes back up, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul wrote and said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. The I must die. Amen? Me, myself, and I, as you say. The unholy trinity of stupidity. Crucified with Christ. We're also buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2, verse 12. And also there's a resurrection in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Christians have been, and we're going to have to wind down and close to keep this brief during our promised brief service time today. Christians have been crucified with Christ, that's Galatians 2:20. We are buried with him in baptism, it's Colossians 2:12, and also raised with him through faith, Colossians 2, verse 12. I love that. That's the born-again Christian. So the question gets asked sometimes, and it's here, I think, on your handout, is, you know, is baptism a requirement for salvation? No, it's not. Baptism doesn't get you saved. Baptism is for the saved. Amen? It would be, someone describe, an outward expression of that inward reality of what's already happened. You can go through this too. I love explaining this. I've heard people say, like at the bottom of page one, this is a big one. I studied Judaism in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to see Christ in the Old Testament. A lot of times the question, why did Jesus have to get baptized in? If it's a picture of death to the old self, death to the sins and all that. Jesus had no sin. Why did he have to get baptized? Well, so that he could identify with you. No. That's not what the Bible says. So Matthew 3, and you can go back and you read, please, there later on. I'll paraphrase the story as we close. Matthew 3, John the Baptist was approached by Jesus, Messiah, and John was like, hey, you should be baptizing me. Paraphrasing the story. And Jesus says in Matthew 3, no, permit it this time. For as such will be fitting for fulfilling all righteousness. So the Jew would see what the most Jewish gospel writer, Matthew Levi, wrote, because he said fulfilling righteousness, the Jew would go, whoa, what is he fulfilling in Torah? The first five books of the Bible. And Jesus claims to be the great high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. He's not just a priest. He's not just a high priest, but our great high priest. You'll find that in the book of Hebrews over and over. You can't miss that. And one of the things about the priests is they started their ministry at what age? 30. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 4. The priests started their earthly ministry at 30. Luke records Jesus was baptized at what age? 30. He did not break that part of the law. If Jesus broke Torah, what would he be? A sinner. You and I would be, wow, no way for us to receive eternal salvation. So he waited till he was age 30. Luke records that. The earthly ministry had to start at age 30. And also, as we studied about the tabernacle, there's this thing called the bronze laver for washing. God tells the priest two times, wash here before you serve or sacrifice. To them, it literally meant before I go in the tabernacle or before I offer up or sacrifice at the altar, the bronze altar that was outside. It was a picture of the priests being told, and they were told twice, do this lest you die. And they had washed, reportedly, left hand to left foot. It was like barefoot, right hand to right foot. He told him twice, wash here before you serve or sacrifice. It was a shadow of Jesus, our great high priest, before he would serve, before he started his earthly ministry, or before he would sacrifice by dying on the cross for you and I. He had to wash. That's why when Jesus said to John the Baptist, we got to do this now. And this way it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So the Jew, like Matthew Levi, the Jewish writer that writes that, like, he's proving that Yeshua is not just Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior, also a priest, his priesthood. He's starting his ministry. And then you see it recorded, Holy Spirit falls upon him as if like a dove and remains there. And he's empowered now for what? For ministry. You could read the rest here. We got to close. Please stand with me. Just want to help answer that question, because every question asked that question, it seems like, or asked that question. I asked that. I was actually told things. I'd be like, I was one of those, I would have been a good reporter. So I'm like, okay, what is that? No, show me in your Bible. And no one can show you in your Bible. Oh, he did that to identify with us. Where does it say that though? It doesn't. So Jesus got baptized because he had to fulfill Torah. You and I can't fulfill Torah. Amen. We do it through him. So we need to be baptized in obedience to the Lord. As we close here, I want to close in prayer, but for those that are going to get baptized, can we ask for you to come forward so we could pray for you? Is that okay? Come on, for those of you that are here. So others can see who's going to get baptized, and then we could pray for you. Pray for them. There's at least one other. I'm going to close our service and also to pray for each of you, okay? So, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we could learn on what we call Baptism Sunday. Lord, we learned your word. We see that it's a command to make disciples. And Lord, you know that there are some that are here right now, others perhaps following along later, that are wanting to obey your command. They want to be your disciple. They want to be a learner of the Lord. They want to follow you. Not just as a savior for the sins, but declare you publicly as the Lord of their lives. And so, Lord, we believe that you would honor their hearts, their actions, their intent. And we ask for your hand of protection to be upon them. Lord, that you please would bless them. Father, I ask that you please would empower each of them. Empower them mightily through your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit. Give them gifts of your Spirit that you desire for them to have. Reveal your calling. Help them, Lord, to get closer to hearing your voice, to knowing your calling for their lives, to knowing the spiritual gifting that you've given for each and every one of them. Please pour out mightily upon them, Lord God. They're acting in obedience to you and to your word. Empower them mightily, Father. Empower each of us, God, as we desire to not just read your word, but be doers of your word. But to do so, we need your empowerment. Please empower us mightily, Father, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.